We're turning, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 2. The second chapter of Revelation. We want to begin reading at the 12th verse. The angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to thee tonight looking for understanding from thy word of truth, we're just praying that you'll open our minds and hearts to receive these eternal things that are forever settled in heaven. We know, Lord, that we're living in a world that it's on a shaky foundation. Around us we can see things crumbling that have stood for many years in the past. We can see great principles that are falling. We can see great men that are cast down on every side. But we're thankful that as we look into thy word tonight, we can see the unshakable rock of Holy Scripture. We can see thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted and glorified there in heaven. And we can rejoice in the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just pray that now as we come to seek to understand the things that are here within this revelation, that it might indeed be a revelation to our hearts, that we might be drawn to thee, and that we might understand in our lives day by day the great eternal principles that are going to make a difference long after this old world has passed away. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to what is number 8 in a series of messages here in the book of the Revelation. In the weeks just past, we've been studying something about the 7 churches of Revelation as we find them here in chapters 2 and 3 of this book. We found that there are 3 applications that are to be made from each one of these churches. One is the historical application, as we consider the things that actually took place in those days almost 2,000 years ago. The second is the prophetic application, because these are not only literal events, but they're prophecy in picture form. God has set down here within the very words of history predictive prophecy of things that would come to pass in a day yet future in the course of church history. And we've seen that thirdly, there's a personal application here, that each of these was written not only to the individual church at Ephesus or at Smyrna or at Pergamos, but to each one of us today, to each local church in every age, that we might understand something of the problems and difficulties and the blessings that come from life in the local church. Now, we've seen how each of these churches represents a particular period of church history. We looked at Ephesus, which means desirable, and we saw that this was indeed the desirable church, because it was the time in church history just after the Lord Jesus himself was here upon the earth, the time when there was a great sowing of the Word of God taking place throughout the world. Now, they were a standing church at Ephesus. They learned what it was to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had a piece of the whole armor of God missing, the breastplate of righteousness. Their heart was unprotected because they'd left their first love. And this was what the Lord Jesus said about them. He said there in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Now, we've noted also how 5 out of 7 of these churches needed to repent. 5 out of 7 of these professing local churches, where the believers in the Lord Jesus were gathered together, needed repentance because of their spiritual condition. Now, it's very much like that in this day in which we're living. I'm not talking about apostate churches where the gospel has long since departed from the pulpit and where the members in the pew are just another social organization. I'm talking about the local churches where God's people gather together to honor the Lord Jesus. Still today, about 5 out of 7 need to repent. They need this first and foremost because, as we see it here, we've left the first love. The love that we had for the Lord Jesus when we first came to know Him as our Savior. But we've noted also Smyrna, the suffering church. And this represented to us in church history the period of great persecution. 10 great persecutions came right together under the various Roman governors. And tonight we come to the third of these churches called Pergamos. Now, Pergamos means marriage. And this is exactly what we see before us here. We see represented the period of church history when the church was married to the world. I've mentioned this to you in past messages, how that sometime around 300 A.D., the Emperor Constantine was preparing for battle. And in the night before he was to go to battle, he had a vision. And in this vision, he said that he saw Christ crucified on a cross. And upon that cross, he saw written in Latin the words which mean, "In this sign, thou shalt conquer." So he went out the next day and he won the battle. It's probably one of the greatest battles that he ever fought. And so, as a result of having this vision the night before, this man Constantine claimed conversion to Christianity. Now, there's every evidence that he was never truly saved, because he still continued to practice idolatry. He still continued to consult pagan advisors in the course of his government. And when he came down to the end of his life, he wanted to be baptized the day before his death in order to wash away all the sins of his past life. Now, this demonstrates clearly that the man didn't understand what it means to be trusting in the blood of Jesus alone as his only hope for eternal life. But at any rate, he professed Christianity. The great persecutions ceased, and Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Instead of the Christians being persecuted as they had been in the past, now they were exalted to high positions. And the pagans who were in the court were thrown out and persecuted. A complete reversal here about 300 A.D. in the time of the Emperor Constantine. Not only that, Constantine declared that everybody must become a Christian. He said that everybody must at least make a profession of Christianity. And so as a result, he marched his whole army down into the river to be baptized. And the Christianity which had thrived under the persecution almost died in the prosperity. In the time when people were being put to death for their faith, when they were suffering great things, as we saw it there in the case of the church at Smyrna, things were going well. But when prosperity came to the church, when great personal glory began to come to those who were leaders among the Lord's people, there was a great decline. And you know, the personal application of these things is that it's just like that today. The church today is married to the world. It's socially acceptable today to be called a Christian. And it's bad manners indeed to consider yourself a pagan. The things which were true of Pergamos in Constantine's day are true today. And as we look around us in this world, most of Christianity is nothing more than a cruel joke that bears no relationship to the truth of the Word of God. Just another socially acceptable way of life. Now, this city of Pergamos could very well have won the All-American City Award if they'd been giving such things back in those days, because it was a university town. They had a library of about 200,000 volumes that Anthony later gave as a gift to Cleopatra. And it was a great city that was famous for its culture and for its science. It was a religious city. They had temples for Zeus and Athene and Apollo and many more pagan deities. All the things of the world that man admires, these people had in this city of Pergamos. Now, it's just like that in the world today. All the things that people admire, all the things that are considered great in the mind of man, are the things that we see exalted around us on every hand in the world today, including religion. And we see that in the midst of this type of condition, the word of the Lord Jesus in verse 12 is this, "And the angel of the church in Pergamos," right? "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Himself is the Word of God. He's the one who spoke, and it was done in the beginning. He's the one who's spoken to us through the pages of this written Word, as we see it before us. And He's the one who uses this sword of the Spirit in the hearts of men. Now let's turn for just a moment, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Because this is something that we've looked at in the past, but it's something that's of the utmost importance in this day in which we're living. This is a principle that people simply do not understand today. Matthew chapter 10. Notice what we read here in verse 34. Now remember, Jesus had just said, "These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And he says here in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." There it is again, you see. He's the one who has the sharp sword with two edges. This was what the Lord Jesus came into the world to bring. Not peace, but a sharp two-edged sword. He says in verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now here we see that the Lord Jesus is laying down some great eternal principles. He's setting forth his program for this age, this church age in which we're living today. And he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He said, because of me, there's going to be trouble in households. There's going to be trouble among relatives. There's going to be trouble in your own heart. Because you see, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he's setting forth to this church at Pergamos exactly this same principle. He's calling upon these people to renounce their lives in this world that they might keep them unto life eternal. And that's what he says here. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now we need to understand very clearly that there are two kinds of life involved here. One is life in this world, and the other is life, eternal life in the world to come. One is what we have naturally as we're born of the flesh into this world. The other is what we have spiritually as we're born again into God's family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message of the Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit that reaches out to pierce the hearts of men, bringing this message that a man must renounce his life in this world if he's going to keep it unto life eternal. He must turn down the things of this world, the ways of this world, and give himself to the Lord Jesus if he's going to live forever. Now, this was the word that he gave to the church at Pergamos. He said there in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now here we see set before us much of what we're talking about on Sunday. We're speaking then about spiritual warfare, about the war that's going on in this world today behind the scenes, a war that's taking place tonight here in this room, a spiritual war between the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil. But you see, here's the thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a war that's being fought with guns and bombs, but it's one that's being fought with only one offensive weapon from heaven's side of the picture, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sharp two-edged sword is the only weapon that the Lord Jesus has, as we see it right here. And this is the critical tool of warfare in your life and mine here in this hour. Now we notice right here in this passage that the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, or Satan's throne. Now the devil is called in the Bible the god of this world. He's called the prince of this world. And according to what we read in 1 John, the whole world lieth in wickedness, or in the wicked one. This world right here in which we're living is Satan's throne. This is his seat. This is the place of his authority. And the Lord Jesus is saying this in sympathy to these people at Pergamos. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And he can say that to us tonight. He is saying it right through this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, I know exactly where you live. You're living right there in the place which is the throne of Satan here in the midst of this world. Now, this hadn't always been true. The world hadn't always been the throne of Satan. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we read in the opening verses of the Bible how that God placed man in a garden. Perfect man, a perfect race, and a perfect environment. Adam was the prince of this world. Adam was in control. And God in heaven was the only one that Adam had to obey. But you see, a day came when Adam obeyed the voice of the devil. He gave up his authority. He became a sinful creature. And Adam was no longer the prince. He was no longer the leader. Because you see, sinful creatures already had a leader. And that was Satan. And instead of Adam being the head of a new race of perfect beings to govern this rule, this world, as the prince of God, under the control of God, he turned into just another member of Satan's band. Just another sinful creature of the group of which the devil himself was the leader. And so the world had a new leader. No longer Adam governing under God, but now mankind operating under the powers of darkness. And that's the way it is today. And this is the reason that we find these terms here in the Bible. This is why the devil is called the god of this world. It's why he's called the prince and power of the air, the prince of this world. The world was once a perfect creation of God. And it was developing under the law of righteousness. But you see, now it's under the curse of God. And it's developing under the law of wickedness. Now this is something that's critically important. It's very important that we understand the basis of life in this world. And it's so easy to see how the devil fights against these things. You very seldom hear preaching on this subject. And when you do, not many people will come to hear about it. Because the devil has made arrangements otherwise. He has other things for people to do. But you see, the world is progressing in the plan of the devil to make him God of the universe. It's been happening ever since that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam gave up his authority to that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. And we see around us how that the good things that God has created in this world have become perverted. Things that God made for His glory to be used by man under a system of righteousness to bring good to the world have been perverted and put under the curse and now are blossoming forth in wickedness according to the powers of darkness. Now, we've lived to see these things happening in this world in which we're living today. The true nature of this wicked world system is visible around us on every hand. We can see it happening. We can see how these things that were taking place so carefully and so subtly down over a period of years are now blossoming forth in such a way that nobody hardly can miss it. Now, this is something that demonstrates very clearly the blindness of mankind. And that's what it says. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People are blind today to the gospel because the devil himself is blinding minds. And you know, it's very hard indeed for people, even believers, to come to this book and accept these things that I'm talking about tonight at face value. To believe it simply, just like God says it, when He says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It's all under the control of Satan. Now, let me shock you a little bit, and then I'll explain to you what I mean. Music is something that's evil, and it's controlled by the devil. Medical science is evil, and it's controlled by the devil. Education is ungodly and destructive. Behind it are the powers of darkness. Technology is something that's controlled by the wicked one around us in the world today. Art and its forms are satanic. Religion is devilish and deadly. And you see, it's all because of this corrupting principle that's at work in the world today. Now, I'm sure that any self-respecting psychiatrist would have me committed immediately on the basis of those statements if he could get hold of me. Doesn't everybody approve of music? Doesn't anybody with common sense think that medical science has done great things and that education is good for people? Where would we be without technology or human government or art or religion? Doesn't everybody approve of these things? No. God doesn't approve of it. In fact, we read here in the Bible that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, what's wrong with these things? Didn't God make music? Wasn't He the author of the scale? Didn't He bring these things into force here in this world in which we're living? He certainly did. But you see, these are the things that make up this world system. And the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It's no longer operating under the forces of righteousness, with God directing the traffic, so to speak. It's operating by the power of Satan, according to the permissive will of God. Now, Satan today is working behind the scenes as the motivator. He's the driving force between every single one of these things of this world that are taking place. And over again, you'll see the Bible speak of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. What's that talking about? What is the world?
Well, these are the things that I've just been mentioning. The things that the devil has laid hold upon. He's taking these things and developing them in such a way that eventually they're going to make him king over all the world in the tribulation period. In a day not far from us, the devil himself, incarnated in human form, is going to set himself up as God upon the throne of David and the city of Jerusalem. It's going to happen according to the prophecies of the Word of God. Now, we look at the things of this world and we say, well, what's the matter with music, for example? Music as such, there's nothing wrong with it. Because God made sound. If it hadn't been for Him, there wouldn't be any sound in the first place. He's the one who made the musical scale. He's the one who is in charge of the singing that takes place in heaven. There's music there. But you see, slowly and subtly and deceptively, music is becoming satanic here in this world. It started out very slowly, very carefully. Many forms of music brought in by many different songwriters, many types of instruments. And we've gone through periods in church history and in the history of the world when everything was fine. But you see, it's because the devil doesn't come up and say, now listen, I'm taking over music and from now on it's going to be satanic. And anybody that likes music is going to head down the road to hell. The devil doesn't operate like that. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You see, he does these things carefully over a period of time until he has music in the world today. It's without question mind-controlling music. It's blaspheming music. It's music that denies the truth of Scripture and perverts the minds and hearts of people to make Satan king. Now, not all music is bad in and of itself. But we can see the pattern that's in operation. We can see the progress that's been made over all these many years as the devil lays the foundation for the tribulation hour when he's going to be the king over all the world. The same thing is true in the case of medical science. The devil takes this perfectly good thing of the world that God himself created and put into motion. This great thing was so much good in it. And he perverts it slowly and deceptively and subtly until the very thing that God himself made is turned around into a perversion that glorifies the powers of darkness. Now, where do you think abortion came from? It's a result of so-called enlightened medical science. What about the pill that has venereal disease second only to the common cold and frequency today in the world in which we're living? What about the mind-twisting drugs that we see that have laid hold upon the lives of tens of thousands of young people? Beloved, that's medical science under the control of the powers of darkness. What about psychology and psychiatry? What about shock treatments? What about all the many operations that these sciences use to destroy the mind of man in the name of treatment? We can see how the powers of darkness have taken these things and they're molding these things and molding people with these things on the way to allegiance to the devil in the final hour. Right now, psychologists and psychiatrists and medical scientists are talking about the national norm, about what it is to be normal here in America, and about how we can take the people who are not normal and give them a few shock treatments here and a few drugs there and hook them up to this computer here and make those people normal. And the abnormal people, the ones that are too religious, the ones that are too ignorant not to deny the Word of God with all its errors, as they say, those are the ones that they'll take care of as they seek to bring them into this conditioning chamber and make them normal like everybody else. Now you see, these are the types of things that we're headed for. Medical science with satanic power behind it. A lot of good mixed with it. A lot of fine things along the way. But you see, the devil doesn't care if you get over your pneumonia as long as he can get you to burn in hell forever. The devil doesn't mind you enjoying the pleasures of the lust of the flesh as long as you'll abort a baby or as long as you'll get on the pill and give yourself to a life of degeneracy here in this world. We see it in the case of technology. What's the matter with a wheel? Wheels are fine. I don't know what we'd have done without the wheel. If we hadn't gotten the wheel, we wouldn't be able to produce automobiles today that'll go 120 miles an hour and send tens of thousands of young people to the grave, lost and without hope. If it hadn't been for the development of the wheel, there wouldn't be any way for people to hop in their car or in their camper and trot off down to the coast or the mountains on the weekend so that they wouldn't be able to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It wasn't like that 100 years ago. People didn't go off on Sunday because they had to walk. And you know, you get kind of tired when you have to walk. And so they just stayed home and they went to church to hear the Word of God. A lot of people getting saved back then. But you see, the devil has taken something just as good as a wheel, and he's perverted the use of that thing. Until now, today, he uses it to touch the lives of men, to lead them in the way of wickedness. Seemed like a wonderful thing when gunpowder was invented. Man could go out and shoot himself a deer, eat a little game, didn't have to live off those roots and herbs all the time. A little time passed, and the devil had worked things around to where man could produce a 50-megaton bomb. And he had stockpiled all over the world a great storehouse of weapons with the potential to kill off every single human being on the face of the earth. You see, the devil got into that simple piece of technology. He got into the minds of men. He got into the hearts of scientists and began working. We see it in the case of education. Reading, writing, arithmetic, those are nice things. But you see, this is a new day. And now, instead of just simple education, the devil has made great progress. He began back in the days of the great philosophers. He taught men to think in circles, to believe nothing, to talk about everything, and to end up with an educational philosophy that had no slight relationship to the truth of God. He took thousands and thousands of school teachers, put them in colleges and universities all over America, and turned them into humanistic blobs that believed nothing of the truth of the Word of God, and sent them out to pollute the minds of young people, to deny the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He went to work upon a man called Charles Darwin and sent forth the theory of evolution. And you know, it's interesting to read something about Darwin. He said that when he came up with this philosophy, it was just a joke to him. He had no serious ideas about evolution being a reality. It was just philosophical meandering that he was doing in his mind. And he happened to write this thing down, and suddenly it was running like wildfire through the educational systems of America and around the world. You know why that was, don't you? Because that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world, was sitting right there waiting for Charles Darwin to come up with that thing. He implanted it in his mind. And once it was down upon paper, he sent it into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to damn the souls of men as they denied the truth of the Word of God. We see the same type of situation in the field of human government. It looks so easy to have a nice calm system of management in many countries around the world. Have somebody to take care of all the community problems and some of your nice friends and neighbors to oversee what went on as far as taking care of the streets and roads and power and so forth. And I'm sure that nobody ever had in their mind that one day 3/4 of the earth's surface would be controlled by a communist dictatorship. I'm sure that people never conceived back in the early days of America that instead of just a nice, simple, democratic form of government, that one day, less than 200 years in the future, we'd end up with a sprawling, bankrupt bureaucracy that was draining the pocketbook of every man on the face of America. A government with socialistic controls reaching out even into the homes of people for the legislation pending before Congress to take away the children and to put them under the control of the government. Little did people realize in the early days of America that something like the Watergate trial would bring out the fact that in 1970, President Nixon instituted all that was necessary to bring a police state to America. It's all done subtly, you see, and deceptively, and undercover. All under the guise of something of this world perfectly good called human government, but perverted by the powers of darkness. We see it in the case of art. Harmless pictures and figurines. Man has always loved to draw. He likes to write books and plays and enjoyed making films. But you know, it wasn't long before those harmless little figurines became idols like they had here at Pergamos. Apollo and Zeus and Athene, with great temples being built to this work of art. And people falling down to worship. Hundreds of thousands of them as today in the case of Buddha. And these things coming forth from a foundation as simple as art. The Pilgrim's Progress used to be read more than any other book except the Bible. It's not true today, but it was a good book. But you know, it's a long way from Pilgrim's Progress to The Sensuous Woman, or to what you always wanted to know about sex, but were afraid to ask. And yet these are the things that are number one, you see, in sales today, not Pilgrim's Progress. These are the things that top the bestseller list. And it seems so nice to man, so cultural, to sit down and watch a little Hamlet here, a little Midsummer's Night Dream over there. But you see, it's a long way from these things to Godspell and Superstar and Hair and O Calcutta. It's a long way. But the devil got into these things slowly and subtly. He perverted these things and brought them into a force for wickedness in this world like we never imagined could take place. The silent films look so harmless. People sit around and laugh about Charlie Chaplin and all the silent film crew. But you know, there's a long way from that to the erotic adventures of Zorro, or bizarre sex practices, or the erotic daughter of Fanny Hill, some of the garbage that you see in the newspaper advertisements today. And you see, this is no longer in the minority. This is not something that happens here and there. But this is the majority. Open up your newspaper and look in the Charlotte Observer, or the Greensboro Daily News, or the Fayetteville paper. See what's going on in the movie. And you'll find out how the devil has gotten into this thing of making films. It seemed so technological, so scientific, so amazing when man first came up with the idea. But the devil was working behind the scenes. He was the power that was bringing these things into force to what they are today. And it's going to get a lot worse before it's over. We see it in the case of religion. It's a long way from John Wesley to apostate Methodism. It's a long way from John Knox to the ecumenical movement. It's a long way from John the Baptist to Wake Forest University. Beloved, there's no comparison between what we see today and the way things started out. So nice. So wonderful. So appealing. These things in the world. But you see, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. He's the one who's in control. And he takes these things and bends them subtly and deceptively around in the hearts and minds of those who know not the Lord Jesus. And he brings out these perversions slowly but surely, carefully and methodically. The devil has set the stage today for a world government and a world church. It could happen almost immediately because things are set up so well. Beloved, we're living in perilous times. This ungodly world system is on its way right now to give glory to Satan, the powers of darkness. And Satan's throne, his seat, is not in hell. It's not in some far-off galaxy somewhere. It's right here, before our very eyes in this world. But now here's the danger. Notice verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. You see, there are always the faithful in every age. Antipas was one of those. Secular history says that Antipas was put inside of a brass bull and it was heated up until it was red hot. The Lord Jesus remembered that. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. But notice verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now you see, here's the problem. Not that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. God knew that. He's got that under control ultimately, even though he's letting it take place. But you see, he was writing to the church at Pergamos because of the fact that the world and the church had gotten together. There was this marriage between the Lord's people, those who were truly born again by the Spirit of God, and the people of this world. God's people caught up in this world system of wickedness that pervaded the world. There was no clear-cut testimony. There were no distinct lines drawn between saved people and the people of this world. Now, there are a lot of key verses in the Bible that say this is an impossibility. I quoted you one while ago from 1 John, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We see it again in the 12th chapter of Romans. Paul writes there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says this. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But Galatians 6:14, I believe, is the key. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, he was talking about the kind of stand that the people of God need to take in this world, but not of it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "No man that warreth," talking about this spiritual warfare, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now you see, you can get so bogged down in the things of this world, the good things, the music, the medical science, the education, the technology, the human government, the art, even the religion. You can get so bogged down in these things that you end up lost forever. Because you see, God is not of this world. We read there in Colossians an important thing, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." We read that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now you see, this is what happens when a person gets saved. Delivered from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. A spiritual transaction takes place and the life of every single individual who comes to know the Lord Jesus. And he's translated from one realm into another. From the realm of the world, the realm of the powers of darkness, into the realm of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. But you know, if you're a child of the King, you ought to act like it. You ought to be living upon the principles of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not upon the leeks and onions and garlics of this world. This old wicked Egypt is under condemnation. And this is the thing that we need to realize first and foremost about this matter of salvation, about this matter of Christian living, about this church at Pergamos where the church was married to the world. We see it, and I've said it to you so often, but it's got to be known. The principal problem in the days of Noah, the days of Lot, the problem was worldliness. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were buying and selling and planting and building. Now, what's wrong with planting? Not a thing. What's wrong with getting married? Not a thing. What's wrong with eating and drinking? You have to do it or you're going to die. But you see, in the days of Noah, people were so caught up in those things that they didn't have time for the Lord Jesus. Their life was centered in the things of this world to the exclusion of the things of eternity. And the message of the Word of God is that this old world is under the curse of God. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. And you see, a person who is truly saved is one who understands that no matter how nice it might be to build a house, like I've just finished building, one day the very elements of that house are going to melt with a fervent heat. I need to remember that when I go to all that trouble. It's nice to have a new car, to have nice clothes, but one day every single one of these things are going to be left behind as we go to heaven or hell forever. You see, this whole world is under condemnation. Even the eating and the drinking and the marrying and giving in marriage, the buying, the selling, the planning, the building, these things are going to pass away. And that's why we better be thinking about the things that are going to stand long after these things are gone. Paul said to the church at Corinth, talking about exactly the same thing. He said, "This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." He was saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage. But I'm saying to you that the time is short. Marriage is under the curse. Marriage is going to pass away when this world is gone. The people that have wives need to be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Saying exactly the same thing. He was saying this world very soon is going to be gone. And the thing to be preparing for is not how to live better here. Because God's going to burn this place up, whether you like it or not. He's going to change the things that we see around us here on every hand. And only the incorruptible things are going to be standing. Now, I wonder tonight what there is in your life that's incorruptible. What is there in your life that can never be destroyed, no matter what happens? No matter what the devil does, no matter whether the earth is destroyed by fire, there ought to be some things there that are going to be there when your life is gone. Now, you see, the eternal things, according to the Bible, are the things that are not seen. Now, you can't see my soul, but it's going to be around forever. It's going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus after this body has gone to the grave or whatever. Because you see, I'm eternal because the Lord Jesus is living in me. He's the one who has eternal life, and He's living in my heart tonight. And the same thing is true of many people that are here. They have a soul that's going to live forever because they've given their hearts to the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you something else that'll last forever. That's the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away, Jesus said. And when we study it, when we hide it in our hearts, when we sow it in all the world, telling people of the need for salvation, that's never going to pass away. It's going to be around forever. He that when the souls is wise. Why? Because they that turn many to righteousness are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. That's the reason. Now, you might have a nice house tonight, or maybe you got a crummy house. Doesn't make much difference. You got a house, though, a place to live. You might have some clothes. You might have something to eat. But you know, if Jesus were to come tonight, every one of those things wouldn't be worth a hill of beans to you. The only thing that matters is how you stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus and what you're doing for Him. And you might have a wonderful position in this world. You might know a lot of people. You might know a lot about music and medical science and education and technology. You might even have a lot of religion. But you see, those things are under the curse. The devil's got hold of those. You don't need religion. You need the Lord Jesus. You need Him alive in your heart as your Savior to give you the gift of everlasting life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that we could come here and study these things together. And we're grateful for the fact that we can know that they are indeed the truth of God. We don't have to rest in the wisdom of man, but we can rest in the power of God. As we look around us, we can see this world crumbling. We can see the development over these many years and the subtlety of the devil as he's taken things that seem so harmless and so wonderful and perverted them, turned them into wicked things that are going to glorify him. Lord, help us not to be a part of this. Help us to be willing to give ourselves completely to Thee. To be in this world, but not of it. And to recognize that we're only strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth. We pray tonight that should there be one here who's never come to know the Savior, that this will be the night when they'll say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that there's no hope for me or this world under condemnation. And I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus and have this eternal life before it's too late. Father, we know You'll hear and answer that prayer, even as You've done it in the life of so many here tonight. And we're just trusting You to take these words and use them as the sword of the Spirit in the hearts of men. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.